Good morning. It has been over 3 years since we left here, and it's been different. North Mississippi is not like South Louisiana. We were eating lunch or supper one night, and somebody said, yeah, the mayonnaise is in there. I'm like, they don't say mayonnaise in North Mississippi. They say mayonnaise. So it's a little different, and I kind of chuckled. I said, ah, it's good to be back. But it is good to be back. So we'll cover some of the important stuff first. Go ahead and throw my picture up. Come on, Luke. You got the picture? Oh, well. Derek, what happened to my picture? Catherine and Preston will be 13 in December. They started 7th grade Friday. Preston's about this tall. Catherine is about this tall. They're in the band. Catherine plays clarinet. Preston plays trombone. Has no desire to play football, which is going to be great when he talks to the football coach in a few years. Can't wait for that conversation with the coach. Sean, it will be 17 in September. He has been running cross country the last 3 years. Has switched to soccer, and he is a 16-year-old boy. We'll leave it at that. Beth has been, she just started teaching last year as a fifth grade helper in the fifth grade class there, and she's been doing that. Started her first day of school. She started in November of last year, so that's why they're not here. School started Friday, and I'm a mean father and wouldn't let them skip. You know, got to obey the rules. So they want to be here. Trust me, I have heard a lot of complaints the last month since we've been talking about this, about why can't we go, why can't we come. So, but they wanted to be here. And maybe we'll get that picture up by the end of the message. So as we begin, turn to Matthew 13. We've had a great week. I'll give you time to find it. We've had a great weekend. We've had, like they said, 58, 64, somewhere around there, kids running through the church, literally at times running through the church. We've talked about a lot of stuff. We've talked about what it means to be a disciple. The D in D now stands for disciple. And we looked at things like prayer. We looked at things like Bible study. We looked at things like obedience. This morning we talked about evangelism. Friday night we talked about what it means to be a follower. How do we become a follower? You know, that it's more than just walking an aisle and saying a few words, but it's growing to become more like Christ. Our verse was Colossians 3:10. And our theme was exchange, as you see. And it's exchanging that old life for the new life. And it's not just, hey, I've got to get out of hell free card. It's, I'm changed. And I'm giving up the old life, the one where I'm in charge, and I'm doing the new life. I've exchanged it for the new life in Christ. And in that new life, I'm not in charge. In that new life, He's in charge. And the end of that verse of chapter 3, verse 10 in Colossians, Paul says, and you grow to become like your Creator. And that's what we've talked about. Great bunch of kids. I've talked to the leaders and asked them how it went, and they said, man, we've had some great conversations. They've asked me some interesting questions. A few of them have been going, did I answer it right? And I'm like, sounded good to me. We've had a good time. So when Eric and I talked, and we talked about how we were going to wrap this up, and I've worked on we'll cover everything. We'll kind of do a quick synopsis of everything we talked about. And as I was sitting at my desk this past week, it wasn't right. Never happened to you? It just wasn't right. And I stared at it, looked at it, and it's like, oh, this is not right. And as I prayed, as I just went and found a quiet place to get, God said, you know what, go to Matthew 13. Let's just go through Matthew 13. So that's where we're going to be today. And Derek left me enough time so we shouldn't go over. Matthew 13. I have 9 points today. Some of y'all just fell asleep instantly. 9 points. Wow. It's going to go fast. Trust me. But there are 9 points. You've got 18 spaces on the back of your bulletin. It's like God designed it that way. I mean, it's just amazing. Give 2 spaces for points. All right. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Let's jump right in. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Verse 3, spoke many things to them in parables. So let's set the stage. Jesus has been teaching the synagogue. If you go back to chapter 2, we see that Jesus has been teaching. He's been walking around the countryside. He's back in Galilee. He's in his home state. And so he's teaching. He's going to church. He's sharing the good news. He's sharing what God has given to him. So he wakes up the next day, and there's large crowds. And so he gets out there, and they're following him. And then the crowd's so large that, you know, they're pressing up against him. And so, like he does in the Bible a few times, we see he gets in a boat and he backs up. And in around the Sea of Galilee had a lot of those little coves, a lot of those little rolls to the mountain. So it was a natural amphitheater. So he backs out a few yards, crowd all sits down, and he begins to teach. The Bible says, it says here in Matthew, that he teaches parables. He doesn't just start, how do you say, Mr. Bill? He didn't just start shucking beans. He didn't just start shucking corn and tell them how horrible they are. He just shared stories. And there's a lot of different reasons that we're not going to get into. There's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that prophesied why he used parables. But one of the main reasons he did it is because those simple stories stay with us. They're easy stories. They're little stories that we see in everyday life that we remember, and they pop in our minds later on. And they share a spiritual truth that's really deep, and that possibly if we were confronted with it right up at the front, we'd throw it down. We'd dismiss it. We'd walk away. But because it's a story, because it's a story about wheat, because it's a story about fish, because it's a story about a seed, we just kind of chew on it. We talked about a cow chewing its cud this week. And we chew on it. And if we're responsive to who God is, we're responsive to his calling, we're responsive to his teachings, that parable unfolds. And we begin to understand the truths of who God is. So the parables. Jesus' design was for them to remember these parables. So we're going to look at them, not in depth. We're not going to go through each one and find all the little words. And it's okay, this word means this. And so this, we're not doing that. We're going to treat it as if we're one of the people on the side. They don't have the scripture. They don't have a Bible. We're going to be one of the disciples who are just hearing it. And they're looking for what that main point about the kingdom is. These parables we find in Matthew 13 are called kingdom parables. Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. So if there was a title, it would be Defining the Kingdom today. So we're going to look at these. You ready? Let's jump in. First one, chapter 13, verse 3. He said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out." Verse 8, "And others fell on the good soil, and they yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus said, He who has ears, let him hear." So, Jesus defining the kingdom. Point one. Not everyone who hears the gospel will follow Christ. Not everyone who hears the gospel will follow Christ. That's a hard truth to accept. It's really a hard truth to accept if you know Christ and he's done amazing things for you. And you know the impact he's had on your life. You know how he's walked with you through life with you, holding you and carrying you. And you know the hope that's found by becoming like him, the hope that's found in heaven and the hope that's found in that relationship. It's a hard thing to accept that I'm going to share with somebody and they're just going to go, "That's nice." And they're going to walk away. But the truth of the kingdom is not everybody who hears the gospel will follow Christ. Notice this. Three of the seeds actually grow plants. But only one is really considered a follower of Christ. Just hang on to that. Let's look at the next one. Skip down to verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you might uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Second point. Second truth of the kingdom. Not everyone who looks like a Christian is a Christian. You're not going to hear that everywhere. You can turn your TV on and you can watch a sermon by a very powerful preacher, a very prodigious preacher. And they're not always going to say this, because this is not what people want to hear. They don't want to hear that it costs something, that you have to give something. But it's right there. See, tares is a type of weed. And in the Middle East, in Israel, when it grows, when they're planted, when the new sprouts come up, they look just like wheat. You can't tell them apart. And it's only once you get close to harvest, you get halfway through, whenever, it begins, you see a difference. You see the heads of the wheat come up and you say, "Ooh, the wheat." And then you say, "Ooh, that's not wheat next to it." They looked like wheat all along. And now, at the end, now after some time, now after whatever, they're not. It's obvious that they're not. And they fall away. So we see in the churches. They were so powerful. They were so, they did this. They were here. They were involved. They did all these things. And look how great they were. And then out of the blue, they did this. They walked away. They committed this sin and now they're living this way. Whatever it is. And the truth is, not that we judge, not that we look at somebody and say, "Oh, you're obviously going to hell." But the truth is, not everybody who looks like a Christian is a Christian. The truth of the kingdom is, it's not about how you start the race, it's how you finish the race. And that goes back. Remember I said there were three plants that grew? The first two grew a plant. Something grew. Something was there and it died. There was no root. It was based on themselves. It was the one that produces fruit. It was the one that multiplied. It was the one that had an effect for the kingdom, which we'll talk about later. All these parables seem to interconnect. It's really like Jesus planned it that way. Not everyone who looks like a Christian is a Christian. Let's keep going. Verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Point number three. The kingdom of heaven seems insignificant to the world. Now you read that and you go, I don't get that. But the kingdom of heaven seems insignificant to the world. Mustard seeds are tiny. They're the head of a pin, ballpoint pin. And while they don't grow into an oak tree, a pine tree, they do grow to be 10 or 12 feet tall if they're left to grow wild. And birds do come and nest. Birds do come and roost under the branches in the branches. And this little bitty tiny seed has such potential. It has such potential to grow. And there's a lot of different ways to take this parable. We can look at it and use it as in the Christian life that there's a lot of potential in all these little seeds. There's truth there. But Jesus is also saying, with Scripture, you can always go different directions with it. The truths are layered. Jesus is also saying, we seem insignificant now. I'm one teacher. I've got 12 men. I've got 6 truck drivers. I've got 2 gas station attendants. I've got 1 guy that's a militiaman. I've got another one that's part of the Black Panthers. We seem like we're insignificant. We seem unimportant because we're not. But the insignificance that Jesus appeared to be is enough for us to come and roost under. It's enough for the world to provide a place of shelter for us. But the world looks at Jesus. The world looks at Christ. The world looks at our message, his message, and says, it's insignificant. It doesn't matter to me. And yet, as Christians, as followers of Christ, of people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, who have been impacted and have been changed, we know that he is not in the least insignificant. Next parable. Verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Point number 4. The kingdom of heaven has exponential influence. You math people, exponential is more than just 2 + 2 = 4. It's more than multiplication. It's growth that is explosive. It's not straight, it's not angled. It's the kingdom influence is exponential. So bakers, how much yeast does it take when you're baking some homemade bread? Do you have to do the same amount of yeast that you do to flour? Oh, it's going to be some nasty bread. It really is. Speaking of, any of you bakers, if you want my home address and you've got some extra bread that you want to send me, I'll have it for you after the service. Beth would say I don't need it, but she's not here, so what does she know? The kingdom has an exponential influence. Yeast, you use a tiny bit. You're making a couple loaves, you use a teaspoon, you use a package. From the reading that I've done, 3 pecks of flour equals 50 pounds of flour. You bakers just went, that's a lot of flour. Jesus is almost being comical with this. Because, you know, in our world of restaurants, of church kitchens where we're providing, we're feeding meals for 100, 200 people. Oh yeah, you need 50 pounds of flour to make this much bread. If you're gonna, you know, we're gonna do homemade, we're gonna do pizzas, or we're gonna do whatever. We're gonna make bread. We're gonna have rolls for Wednesday night. You use a lot of flour, but Jesus is talking to people who don't have restaurants. They don't have big places. It's a mother. It's a woman who is sitting at home with a hot rock, a pestle, and 50 pounds of flour is ridiculous. It is. I mean, you can see the women sitting there on the seashore going, 50 pounds? Does he know how to make bread? I mean, seriously, I thought this guy was smart. He's exaggerating. He's showing the exponential influence that the kingdom has. That little bit of yeast. If you put a little bit of yeast in 50 pounds of dough and let it sit, let it rest, let it work, you hide it in there. It's insignificant again. But you hide it in there, and that little bit of yeast overnight, It'll rise. And maybe you punch it back down, it'll rise again. You punch it down, it'll rise, and it keeps doing this. But that little bit of yeast will affect an entire 50 pounds of dough. That's the church. That's not the church. It's not the church building. It's not First Baptist Church Jennings. It's not West Heights Baptist Church in Pontotoc, Mississippi. It's not First Baptist Dallas or Birmingham or anywhere else. It's the church's job. It's me. Paul talks about quite frequently that you are the church, that you are the church, who you are. We have an exponential influence as followers of Christ. Next one. Turn the page. Verse 44. At this point, if you look back at 36... it says, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came and said, okay, you need to explain some of these to us. Some of these don't make sense. Some of them they got, some of them they didn't. So Jesus explains to them, and they've gone to the house. Maybe it's the heat of the day. Everybody's kind of dispersed to go find a meal, do whatever. But he's got from the rest of these are intimate conversations with the disciples, with those who have decided, I'm going to follow Christ and I want to be like him. See, we know that the word rabbi means teacher, and we know that disciples were called to follow me. I'm going to teach you to be catchers of men, fishers of men. But in their culture is different than ours. We were talking to the kids this week, and when they go to school, they go for the teacher to teach them things. But in this culture, when a teacher said, follow me, he wasn't saying, I'm going to teach you things. He says, I'm going to teach you to be like me. I'm going to teach you to know what I know. So that when they're done, when they're done, when he's through with them, when he sends them off, he's not sending them off with a degree where they know everything he knows. He's sending them off as basically little representatives of himself. That's why you see in the New Testament, Paul talks about, I trained under Gamaliel. He's not just saying, hey, I went to LSU, I went to Harvard, I went to Yale, I went to wherever. He's saying, no, I studied under this person, and so I'm a mini version of him. That's how they thought. And so they're following him. They're like, Jesus, we don't understand this. If we're going to truly be you, we need to understand these things. And so he does some explaining. And as he explains the good seed and the wheat and the tares, he then goes on and says, let's make sure you understand exactly what I'm telling you about the kingdom, what you've bought into. So verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Point number 5. The kingdom of heaven is worth all that you have. Look at the text. There's two verses, that one verse. It's obviously not the owner of the field who's in the field, right? And the person has some money, so it can't be a slave or a servant. So what is the most likely person to be in someone's field and to find a treasure? Anybody? It's most likely a worker. It's most likely somebody, the owner of the field is wealthy. He's got multiple fields maybe, and he hires workers. So the worker's out there in the field. He's out there in his boss's field. And in that day, there was no bank, there was no FDIC, there was no way to guard your money. So it was normal for someone to bury treasure, to bury something out in the ground, especially if they were wealthy and had walking around money, we might call it. But they needed to put some of their treasure aside. They needed to put some of their savings aside. They had to go bury it in a field. And so the guy goes and he finds it. Oh. Tears open the gate, he's sowing, he's planting, he's digging at weeds, and he hits something. He finds this treasure. The Bible doesn't define it because that's not important. But when he sees it and he understands the worth of it, the Bible says he goes and he sells everything he has. He goes and sells his house, he sells his car, he sells his boat, he sells everything. He goes and cashes in his 401k, any retirement, any savings. He even tries to mortgage a kid, okay? Whatever I can do, however I can get money, I need to do this. I need this. It's worth everything. And then he goes to his boss, he goes to the landowner, and he says, hey, I want to buy your field. Gives him every chance. Maybe it's the landowner. Maybe the landowner knows it's there. Apparently it wasn't. Landowner has no idea. Whoever had the field before him is the one that put it there. And by the culture, by the laws, it's fair game. Whoever finds it, it's yours. Maybe that's where finders keepers came from. I don't know. When the owner of the field found out, I'm pretty sure it was losers weepers too. It was worth everything. The kingdom of God is worth all that you have. The next one is very similar. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. The kingdom of heaven is worth anything you want. That's the same thing. No, not really. Because we all have things that we have, things that we don't want to give up. But most of us have things that we're driven for. Look at the text. It says that this merchant is seeking fine pearls. He's a businessman. Maybe he's a jeweler. Maybe he sells jewelry in the marketplace. Whatever. He is going out this day and he's going to buy fine pearls. He's obviously wealthy. You don't just go and buy pearls in that time and, oh yeah, it's $2. You know, he had means. And he was looking to expand his business, looking to do whatever he had to do to continue whatever he was using the pearls for. And it says he stumbled across a pearl of great price. And it says he went and sold all he had and bought it. But instead of selling all he had so he could get it, he sold all he had and he pushed aside everything else he thought was important before. So he was going to find great things. He was going to find expensive things. He was going to find whatever he was pursuing in life. And when he sees this, he goes, you know what? This is much more important than all the stuff that I was coming to do. Now let's take it one step further. You're a merchant. You sell things, you make things, it's how you make your living. And instead of going and stocking up on what you need to run your business, you sell it all and you buy this. What are your market buddies on either side going to say when you come prancing in with the clothes on your back and this one pearl? Well, Bill, that's a nice pearl. I got to tell you, it is nice. It's good. But man, what you going to eat tomorrow? Bill, I understand it's nice, but I mean, it would have been much more practical for you to, you know, let's wait, keep the business going, grow it, expand it, and then maybe in a few years you can buy that and still live. No. This is worth more than anything else I want. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything we want. 47. Again, talking to the disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a lot like the wheat and the tares. Right? Wheat, tares, the end of the time. Angels are going to come, separate them out, and good will go here, bad will go there. But Jesus is talking to the disciples here. And it's interesting that this point is important enough that he wants to reiterate it to the men that he is sending off. He knows he's going to die. He knows that one day he's going back to heaven, and he is preparing these men to go out and be the church. And so this is important enough to repeat to them. Do you understand this? The kingdom of heaven decides good and bad. Friday night we talked about salvation. And I had picked God over here, the world over here, and we just talked about how God made everything. If you were to create an engine, you would decide what goes in it. It's a gasoline engine. You need to put gas in it. It's a diesel engine. You put diesel in it. If you put gas in it, it's going to mess it up. We talked about how the kingdom, how God, the creator, decides what's right and wrong because he knows us best. And that's true whether you believe in him or not. That's a truth that is bigger than Christians. It's a truth that expands everywhere. At the end of time, it's all over with. God's going to decide. He's going to look inside and he's going to say, yes. You followed me. Yes, you followed Christ. Yes, you became on me. Yes, you surrendered your life to me and you did your best. Did you mess up? Sure. But you did your best. He's going to look over here and he's going to say, you know what? You did a lot of things. You did a lot of good things. The Bible talks about how there were people who will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he goes, I didn't know you though. You did things in my name, but you did them for yourself. Jesus wants to make sure they understand this. He wants to make sure that they understand the kingdom of heaven decides what's good and bad. Verse 51. I didn't realize this was a parable until I was reading through this a few weeks ago. Like, I've never heard the parable of the scribe, but it's there. So Jesus asks, he's told all these parables, he's explained some of them to the disciples, and he says in 51, have you understood all these things? And like a bunch of men, yeah, oh, we got it. If you keep reading, you can obviously tell that they didn't quite get all of it. If you look in chapters 15 and 16, and they go, will you explain this parable to us? And Jesus goes, have you not been listening? I thought you said you got this. It's great. I mean, Men, we admit when you don't know something. That's free, nothing to do with it. But just admit that, hey, I messed up. I have no idea what you're talking about. Your wife will like you more, I promise. So Jesus says, have you understood all these things? And they said, yeah, we got it. And so he says to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasured things new and old. Now, this is weird. We don't speak Greek. We don't think the way a Greek writer does things. And so if you're doing a literal translation, it's kind of like, okay, he's talking about scribes who become Christians. But what Jesus is really doing is he's saying that if you become a disciple and if you become a follower of me and you've been trained, you've been discipled, you are becoming who you're supposed to become, then you are a scribe. Scribes were teachers of the law. They knew the law. And he says, if you're a scribe for the kingdom, if you know the law, if you know, the Old Testament, but if you know the law of the gospel, if you know the power of the gospel, if you know all these things, Old Testament to New Testament, you're supposed to teach. And that's the next point. Christians will teach the truth of the kingdom. True Christians, followers of Christ, will teach the truth of the kingdom. And it doesn't matter if you're 6 years old, doesn't matter if you're 66, or somewhere in between, or even over. Whatever you know about the kingdom, you need to teach. There's no excuse to say, hold on, I've got to know more. Talk to the kids this morning about evangelism. I said, the best thing you can do is share your story. You don't have to know somebody else's story. You don't have to know the Bible inside and out. All you have to know is what Jesus did for me, and then share that. And then the great thing is, there's always somebody that knows more than you. So when somebody says, well, what about this? And you go, I don't know. But I tell you what, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to go find the pastor. I'm going to go find the deacon. I'm going to go find a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to go get online and look at a commentary. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to find the answer, and we'll come back and we'll talk about it tomorrow, the next day, next week. I'll find the answer. People don't mind that. What they do mind is you go, well, you know, the Bible says this, and you make something up. And they go, that was stupid. And they know you're just blowing smoke because you don't want to admit that you don't know what you're talking about. But he says, Jesus says, Christians will teach the truth. Why will we teach the truth? Because it's the truth, and it's changed us. If Christ has really changed us, then we're really changed, and we want other people to be changed also. We see people the way Christ sees us. Matthew 9:36, Jesus says, the Bible says that Jesus was standing there, and he saw the crowds, and he felt compassion for them because they were lost and confused, like sheep without a shepherd. He sees the crowds. Was everyone lost? No. But he looks at them and he sees inside and he sees, you know, they're coming to me to be healed. They're coming to see me do great things. They're coming to crown me as king, but they have no idea. They're confused. They don't understand the kingdom. And it goes on to say, and he turns to his disciples and says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, pray, cry out to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. It's not train more pastors. It's not make more deacons. It's not get more Sunday school teachers. Praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his field is to teach the people of God, to get them to understand that they have a story to tell. And that the people they come into contact with at work or at school, at Walmart, driving down the road at a red light, instead of hollering at the guy and waving in a smile, whatever. It's our job to teach. We talked about that today. And some of them went. But a lot of them went, that's interesting. And it puts school in a different light. Instead of dreading school, oh, I'm going back to school. We see school as a mission field. All I got to do is share my story. All I got to do is talk to my best friend and just talk. I can do that. Man, it's Monday, I hate going to work. Man, there's a non-Christian there. There's somebody there that, I know they don't go to church. I know they have no idea who Jesus is. Man, okay, this week God can use me. I got to share a story. I don't have to know everything. Just share what God's done for me. I can do that. And I told them this. When we do that, when we teach the truth, when we share the truth, whatever accomplishments we're searching for, they're going to fade away. They're going to go away. They're going to stop. But when we are used by the King, when the Holy Spirit works through us, and we change somebody's life by allowing God to work through us, oh, that lasts through eternity. That's when we get to heaven and God says, I'm proud of you. Thank you. Every one of us here knows the gospel, has the gospel, because somebody else poured it through themselves to you. They got it from somebody else, and instead of just holding on to it, instead of just keeping it to themselves, and let's be honest, instead of having a bunch of excuses why they can't, they stepped out in faith. And they said, can I just share something with you? They didn't do it perfect. They messed up. They had to go, oh, wait, that's not right. Hold on, let me think. But they shared the truth. And because they were faithful, in spite of fear, in spite of lack of knowledge, because they were faithful, you have a relationship with God. Last point. Matthew 13:53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did he get these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? 57. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Miracles, my Bible's got, it translates to literally works of power. And it doesn't say Jesus could not. Don't read that in there. 58 does not say Jesus could not do miracles. God is not limited by us. But he said he did not. The last point is this. Familiarity with Christ doesn't make you part of the kingdom. Look at the story. Jesus went home. These people knew him. And when he starts preaching truth, he's in the synagogue and he's expounding, like the scribe, he's expounding new and old. He's teaching new things. He's taking the Old Testament and he's showing the new ways of what God really intended by it. He's that, like it says right above it, he's that homeowner who's bringing out new and old. He's these nuggets of wisdom and this God, the Holy Spirit's there. God is there. And he's teaching. But because they were so familiar with him, all they could do was sit there and go, I got a chair that he made. Why is he up there teaching? Wasn't he the one, hold on, wait a minute, let me think. Wasn't he the one that his mom and dad weren't married and that, wasn't that him? He's just a carpenter. He didn't go to school. He didn't study under a rabbi. His brothers right there. I know them. If you didn't like those rascals. Because they were familiar with him. They couldn't hear him. And the truth is, this is very similar to not everybody who looks like a Christian is a Christian. The truth is, there are a lot of people who come to church every Sunday all their life. And they know who Jesus is. They know about him. They know the stories. They know the songs. They teach a VBS class. They teach a children's Sunday school. They may even be deacons or pastors in the church. They're so familiar with him. They know it all. But here's the truth. Paul tells us the demons know who Christ is. The demons know, and they shudder. They know more than we know exactly who Christ is. Why? Because once they were in his presence, once they stood face to face, they stood in heaven and they let their pride get the best of them. I don't want to do what you want to do. I don't want to do what you tell me to do, God. I don't want to do those things. God said, okay, go. And the truth is, so many of us find ourselves in that same situation. We find ourselves in a situation where we spent so much time with Jesus, we know so much about him, but that's all we do is know. We don't have that relationship. We've never surrendered our life. We can talk the talk, we can walk the walk, we can do all these things. shoot, our plant's growing. We've got a little plant, but there's no fruit there. There's no seed there. There's nothing lasting because he's familiar. And then when somebody comes up and does something and says something, wow, this is great. We go, no, that's not Jesus. No, that's wrong. No, we don't church it in that way. We don't do this. And we shut it down because it's different than what we understand. But the truth is we don't understand the kingdom. We understand the world and what the little box that we've made. So we shut it down because Jesus is familiar. The ones who become saved, where we see the most growth are the people who know that they're sinners. Where did Jesus find himself? Where was he all throughout his ministry? What did the Pharisees fuss about? He's hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. Yeah. And Jesus said, the well don't need a doctor. You think you've got it all together. You think you have it together. You think you know all there is to know about me. You don't need me. I'm going to the people who will say, I'm completely messed up. Familiarity with Christ doesn't make you a Christian. So let's do this. Let's go back through. Hopefully you wrote them down. It's very easy to just end a sermon and just say, we talked about all this, this is what it means, and then walk away. But I want to do this. Brother Jeff and Brother Eric are going to come up, and they're going to be here. They're going to come and play a song. We're not going to sing. I want you to go through this list. And I want you to ask yourself, am I just familiar with Christ? Or do I really know him? Am I teaching the truths of the kingdom? Do I even know the truths of the kingdom? Do I believe that heaven decides what's good and bad, or have I decided what's good and bad and I'm doing what I want? Is the kingdom of heaven worth anything that I want? Am I pursuing something and that's more important? Jesus is number two. He's a close number two. He's right there, but something else is number one. Is there something you have that you can't let go of? Is there something you have that you say, I'm done. I can't. If Jesus asked me that, if I'm Abraham and he asked for my Isaac, sorry, Jesus, it's not going to happen. Do you have exponential influence? As you look at your life, is the Holy Spirit using you to make a difference in your life? Do you know that Christ is significant? Do I just look like a Christian? Which plant am I? Is there fruit in my life? Or am I just little seedling, no root? As soon as the sun comes out, it burns me. As soon as the thorns come up, I back up. No, I'm not doing that. That's too much. I just walked the aisle. I just got fire insurance. That's all I need. I don't need all that other stuff. Go through the list. I ask you to bow your head. Prayer is more than asking God for stuff. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is asking God for things we need. It's trusting him for things we need, but it's also giving him a chance to talk. And so today, I know we're long, but I want you to take a moment. And we have two options. We can be church like we normally are, where we go, oh, that was a great message, and we tuck it all in. We stick it down. We just shove it down. And we don't deal with it. I'll deal with it later. I just got to get out of this building. I'm going to keep it locked down. And I'm not going to look at it. We're just going to keep it locked there. I'm not going to use it. I'm just going to... Then we get out the door, we go to lunch, we go to eat, and then it just releases. And it's like, okay, I don't have to deal with it anymore. Or we can be an Acts 2 church, which is really very scary. Because in an Acts 2 church where there's unity, where there's people who care about each other, where they're sharing and they're living life together, that unity is the most important thing. Christ is the most important thing. Making sure we're together is the most important thing. And so if we're going to be an Acts 2 church today, maybe there's somebody you need to go to right now. As they start playing, maybe you need to stand up. Maybe you need to walk to somebody and say, you know what, Bob, Sue, we have this problem last week and it's bothering me. And I've let it bother me all week. Bob, Sue, you said something to me 15 years ago and I've hated your guts ever since. And I sit back here in the back corner and you sit here at the front, so we don't have to talk about it. And anytime anybody brings your name up, I could just, you know, spit. Maybe you got to come to one of the ministers. Maybe you need to come to your pastor and say, you know what, pastor, I haven't treated you like I needed to. David was crowned king. He was anointed king by Samuel. And it was 20 years before he became king. And not once did he dishonor Saul. Not once. God puts people in power. And David said, God put that man on the throne. I'm going to honor him until God puts me on the throne. Maybe you need to come to your pastor. Maybe you need to come to your Sunday school teacher. Maybe you need to go, husbands, wives, maybe you need to go to your spouse. Look at them right now and say, honey, we need to talk when we get home. I need to apologize. So I ask you to stand. And I encourage you to do what you need to do. I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit has said anything, not me, the Holy Spirit has said anything, if there's any conviction, come deal with it. If you're not saved, if you're not a follower, there's more than just these two men who would be glad to talk to you. If you've got something you need to work out, people, the Bible says so many places, it's better to work it out right now than it is to let it linger. Don't let it fester any longer. Maybe you need to come up here and pray and say, you know what, God, I know I'm a Christian, but I am not doing what I need to do. There's no fruit in my life. I'm not exponential. I'm not living for you. Your power is not driving my life. There's other things that are more important. Come right here. Sure, you can do it from your seat. But if you come up here, if you come and tell your pastor, you mean it, because there's somebody that's going to hold you accountable. So move. Do what you need to do. And I'm going to pray for you.